We are going to be in the book of Philippians for the last time. Not that we'll never turn there, but this is the final sermon in the series on the book of Philippians. So would you turn to Philippians chapter 4. Are you a prickly person? Do you get along well with people? Do others like to be around you? Or are you kind of harsh, a little bit grumpy, or a lot grumpy, critical spirited? Do you have problems with anger? Are you unkind, proud, arrogant, highly opinionated? I used to tell college students when I taught at Northland for years and years, I would tell them, I would ask them first, how well are you getting along with your roommates? And some of them would say, great. Others would say, oh, you can't believe it. So horrible. My roommates are terrible. And I would often then in a whole class, I would tell them basically this. What it's like right now with your roommates is what it is going to be like with your wife or your husband at home and with your children. Not to say that there can't be an exception, but the general rule is that if you get along well with roommates in a dormitory, you will probably get along well, generally speaking, with your wife and with your children and with others. The goal of this sermon is not to teach you how to win friends and influence people. Okay? Rather, the goal of this message is to teach us that we must cultivate a gentle spirit for the glory of God. That's what our passage this morning is about. Cultivating a gentle spirit. Because as the Apostle Paul concludes this letter, what you see emanating from his soul and from his pen is a deep sense of gentleness. So let's read Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me, greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This morning, our Father, we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be with our spirit. Teach us what it means to have a gentle spirit. Might we be men and women who, as deeply godly Christians, are growing in the social graces that really reflect the spirit and attitude of our Savior, our Lord Jesus. And it's in his name that we ask that you would teach us more about these things. Amen. a gentle spirit. That's what this passage is about, and of course this sermon then is about. So we should ask ourselves right off the bat, what does a gentle spirit look like? In our passage, these 10 verses, verses 14 through 23, we find four virtues that mark a person who has a gentle spirit. What are the four virtues that mark this kind of a person? I'm going to state them all up front, and then we'll look at each one individually. First, thankfulness. Thankfulness. In verses 14 through 16, we find that a person with a gentle spirit is genuinely thankful for others and expresses it. Second, giving. A person with a gentle spirit desires to give to others if he can. That's verses 17 through 19. Giving. Third, humility in verse 20. A person with a gentle spirit deflects all glory to God. And then finally, graciousness. In verses 21 through 3, graciousness. A person with a gentle spirit treats others with genuine warmth. Are you a prickly person? Do you get along well with people? Do others want to be around you? Or are you more critical spirited, harsh, grumpy, angry? Who are you? Are you a lot like the Apostle Paul here in these 10 verses? Or are you the opposite? Okay, as believers, we ought to pay attention to this because it really does matter what we look like. We ought to reflect the Lord Jesus. And as Paul has said twice in this letter, and as he says in other letters that he's written, be an imitator of me as I am of Christ. So folks, let's be imitators of the Apostle Paul and of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is emulating. What are the four virtues that mark a person with a gentle spirit? The first one is thankfulness. Are you a thankful person? When's the last time you've written a letter, a note of thanks to someone? When is the last time that you have expressed thankfulness to your children for doing something, your wife or your husband for doing something for you, to someone else as a pastor? And during Pastor Appreciation Month, I received a number of cards. You don't know how good that does my soul when I get a thank you card from someone from the church. It was a blessing to be thanked by you. Paul was thankful for help in time of need in verse 14. He was thankful because the Philippians were the only ones who cared enough for him to send gifts, verse 15. And Paul was thankful that they did not forget him as time went on, verse 16. Let's reread these three verses, starting in verse 14. Are you like this? Be an imitator of Paul, as he is an imitator of Christ. He was a thankful person. This is what a person with a gentle spirit is like. This is how they think and how they act. They are thankful. So, verse 14, he says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. As you Philippians yourselves know, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Apostle Paul was what we call a tent-making missionary. In fact, we call it tent-making. You know, that is a missionary who goes overseas or maybe to some part in the United States and doesn't take funds from a church for missions, but instead works in order to make ends meet. Now, that's a really difficult way to plant a church. Okay, if you have to work in order to make ends meet, you often don't have enough time to get a church going. Now, the Apostle Paul was not, in his words, 1 Corinthians 7, was not encumbered with the responsibilities that a full family brings. He did not have wife or children. And therefore, he was free in the ability to make enough money just to get by through making tents, which was his occupation, was enough. Just barely enough, and at times hardly enough, because he went hungry to the point of actually having pain in his stomach, but that's how he survived. He didn't go around planting churches and then asking him for support. He decided not to do that, though he said that's a perfectly good thing to do and that churches should support missions and missionaries. But he decided not to accept those gifts. But there was one church. It was the church in Philippi who decided of their own accord to be partners with him in the gospel. It says in verse 15, "You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel," when it says beginning of the gospel, he doesn't mean that it was the very first time he had ever been on a mission trip or shared the gospel. He is saying the beginning of the gospel in Europe, in Macedonia, with you, at the beginning, when I first came to you, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So, you have, by this time, the Apostle Paul has been used to plant churches in Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, a couple down on the island of Crete. He's gone to Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. All of these churches, and there would have been others, including the one in Syrian Antioch. Okay, none of those churches was using their funds to enter into a ministry partnership with the Apostle Paul, except the church at Philippi. There are a lot of things we could talk about there. I'm not going to expound on them all of them, but what a blessing it is for us. We just prayed for one of our missionaries. We have eight of them that we support through our church's giving and funds. What a blessing it is to be partners in the gospel by just simply giving funds to somebody who is reaching the lost with the message of Christ. It's an important thought, but I don't want to miss the main point, which is thankfulness. The Philippians gave, but Paul is not in any way begrudging. In fact, he is very thankful and expresses that and even says, "Thank you that you didn't forget me as time went on." Verse 16, "Even in Thessalonica you sent me help for my needs once and again." You say, okay, why does he say, Macedonia and then Thessalonica? Well, Thessalonica was part of Macedonia, so that's why he kind of reverts back and adds that. But anyway, thankfulness. A person with a gentle spirit is genuinely thankful for others and expresses it. Are you thankful? Do you thank others regularly? Let me talk to the men in our church who are married. Married men, are you thankful for your wife? Do you know what it would be like without her? You know how hard life would be without your wife? Ladies, think of what it would be like if you didn't have, for those of you who are married, if you didn't have your husband. You say, yeah, well, my husband fits some of those categories that you were talking about, harsh and grumpy and critical. All right, it may be that he isn't imitating Christ like he should be at home all the time, right? But how thankful should you be for your husband? Where would you be without him? What would your state be? Thankfulness. Men, ladies, your children. When is the last time that you took a moment to thank your kids for raking the leaves? You said they haven't done it yet. All right, get out there, kids. All right, thank them for their service to your family. We must cultivate a gentle spirit to the glory of God. Now, what does that look like? The first of those virtues of a gentle spirit is thankfulness. And the second one is giving. I have not preached on giving since I have been at this church. That's a little more than 5 years. It hasn't come up in any of the passages. Okay, and that, I just preach it when we get to it. Now we are to it, so let's look at the second mark or virtue of a person who has a gentle spirit, which is giving. A person with a gentle spirit desires to give to others if he can. Verses 17 through 19. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. Giving. Giving is a topic that I, more often than not, I would shy away from. I don't like to preach on giving. I haven't had to, because no text has come up that talked about it. It's not something I want to harangue on. It's not even something I am entirely comfortable preaching on. Why? Well, because of how badly the topic of giving is abused in some churches. Okay, I mean, everything from, you know, just touch the television screen and send your money, and God is going to bless you. You know, if you'll just, you know, send us some money, we'll send you this handkerchief, and it's going to, you know, heal you and all, you know, health, wealth, and prosperity. And that's what the American dream is all about, right? Health, wealth, and prosperity. Some of us don't have health. Some of us don't have wealth. And some of us aren't so prosperous, right? But, you know, is that not an internal desire that we would all have? I think so. Giving could be very quickly twisted. Okay? It could get shifted into something that's ugly and very un-Christ-like. But I don't want to shy away from it now because it's part of our passage. It's embedded in this text. And so let's talk about, for the first time in 5 years, giving. Let's preach the whole counsel of the Word of God and not miss it. So what is Paul saying regarding giving in these three verses? Here are three things that he's saying. First, in verse 17, giving produces eternal fruit in heaven. When you give, you are guaranteed a reward in heaven. You say, you're making that up. I'll prove it to you. Okay? That's right there in verse 17, and we'll look at something like seven additional verses to show that. Second, giving pleases God. Now, not if it's with the wrong motive, but if you give with the right motive, it pleases God. It's like an Old Testament sacrifice. Sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. So we'll look at verse 18. And then third, about giving. Giving produces not only eternal fruit in heaven, and not only does it please God, but giving produces temporal return. That is, return right here on this earth. Maybe that sounds like the TV preacher, but folks, it's absolutely what the apostle is saying, and we'll look at some other verses to support it. So giving, a person with a gentle spirit desires to give to others, give to the church, and to give to others in need if he or she can. Sometimes you can't give, but maybe there's a person in need and you just don't have anything. But so many of us have, we have plenty, and Paul is encouraging us to be giving people, people with big hearts and have gentle spirits do this. So, verse 17, giving produces eternal fruit in heaven. When we give of our financial resources, we receive reward eternally in heaven. Oh, Pastor, you're making that up. You're sounding like, you know, one of those TV preachers. Okay, look at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, Paul's not thanking them for giving so that they'll give more. Not that. Not that. Not that I seek the gift. But I seek, he's genuine, he is absolutely before the Lord, under inspiration, writing to them with a full heart for their gift. And he says, look, I'm not looking for another handout. That's not my motive in writing. Instead, I know that when you give, here's what happens. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Giving monetarily results in an eternal reward in heaven. Listen to these verses, some from the Old and some from the New Testament. These verses, in addition to verse 17 here, teach that God rewards those who give generously to others. God does reward them. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 22, verse 9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Proverbs 28, verse 27. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. See a need, have the ability to meet it, refuse to do so, God may withhold from us. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Those were verses mostly from Solomon's pen. Now let's talk about two verses from the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus taught, give, and it will be given to you. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I'm not saying that there is some kind of an automatic guarantee that if you give, you know, X amount of dollars, that you're going to get back exactly that amount. That is not what Jesus is teaching. What he is saying, though, is if you are a generous person, God is going to be generous to you. And maybe a lot of that reward will be eternal rather than temporal. Acts 20, verse 35, Paul, quoting the Lord Jesus, says this, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. Work hard, and with the resources you gain, help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's Acts 20, verse 35. That's not just some saying. That's actually a quote from the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Why? Because when we give of our monetary resources, our time as well, there's going to be eternal fruit in heaven. In verse 18, Paul adds this, that giving pleases God. Monetary gifts for the church and to people in need are pleasing to the Lord. Verse 18, I have received full payment and more, and I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Paul's in prison. The Philippians, by the hand of their messenger Epaphroditus, have given financial resources to Paul, and evidently quite a lot, because he is saying, look, I'm well supplied. I've got more right now than I actually need. And he then describes that gift in the following way. Your gift was, middle of verse 18, it's like a fragrant offering. It's like a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. In the days of the Old Covenant, during the Old Testament times, animal or grain sacrifices pleased God if they were offered with a genuine heart. Sometimes an offering isn't given with a genuine heart for God, and God doesn't want that. Isaiah 1, Ezekiel, so forth. God doesn't want a gift that's not given with a genuine heart. In the New Covenant days, today, during the church age, we don't do animal sacrifices or grain sacrifices. What kind of sacrifices do we give? Romans 12:1, etc. Our sacrifices are spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices today please God if they are offered with a genuine heart. And I think what Paul is more than anything else saying in verse 18 is this: fragrant offering, your gifts are a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. He is saying this: giving is worship. In the Old Testament, they worshiped God. Some of the ways that they worshiped God were by sacrifices, animal, grain, etc. Today, one of the ways that we worship God is by giving. Giving is a means of worship. It's a fragrant offering. It's acceptable and pleasing in God's sight. Giving, in verse 19, produces a temporal return. Now, this is the one that I think, you know, is probably most abused, but is nevertheless true. Verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can sell one of those cattle anytime and meet our needs. In this statement, you know, we've all heard it: you can't outgive God. That statement is true. You can't outgive God. That's the principle here in verses that describe giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are known as the giving chapters. And in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, Paul says this: "The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." So if you have seed, and you're going to plant a field, and you just take one handful and throw it as far as you can, and that's it, that's all I'm planting, how much, in the terms of harvest from your crops, do you think you'll get? There'll be some. But if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you don't put a lot of wheat seed in the ground, you're not going to get a lot of wheat at the end. If you know, one wheat seed becomes a pretty big amount when the plant comes to, you know, full growth. And so, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And then the converse is true: whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Sow a lot, and what should you expect? For a large harvest to come in. The thing is, Paul's using that agrarian illustration to teach believers how they ought to view their resources and how they ought to view giving. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, Solomon says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce." What happens if you honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of your produce? "Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting new wine." Our Heavenly Father will not be debtor to His children. What does a gentle spirit look like? What does someone who has a gentle spirit look like? They are, number one, thankful people. They are, number two, giving people. They will give when they see need. And number three, the third of the four virtues that mark a person with a gentle spirit is humility. Look at verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. We read that in pretty much the conclusion of every letter, right? It's just the ending. It's like saying sincerely. It's just the way to sign off. It's kind of a trite little saying here. I mean, Paul's just throwing a little bit of filler, you know, in, you know, for nicety's sake. Of course not. You say, Pastor, wash your mouth out with soap. Of course not. Well, right. Of course not. Why does he have this sentence? To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What is this? What is this in the midst of these couple of paragraphs? What's the purpose of saying this? It's not just to sign off. He's not just saying sincerely here. He's teaching us humility. Verse 20 is teaching us that a person with a gentle spirit, like Paul has, deflects all glory to God. He's not taking in glory. He's not drinking it in. He's not looking for it. He's instead reflecting any glory that would come to him, or even to the Philippians, to the Lord. Now, don't miss the point of this whole letter. I mean, we're wrapping this thing up, so don't miss the point. This is not a trite closing statement. This is talking about motive here. Okay? We've talked about a lot of virtues in this letter. We've talked about what Christ's likeness is. We've talked about how sanctification works. We've looked at both ditches in sanctification. Okay, the hyper-grace movement, very loose and liberal on the one hand, and then, you know, the ultra-righteous, the hyper-righteous on the other, who, you know, judge themselves and others based on, you know, the list of rights and wrongs and do's and don'ts that they keep. If anyone doesn't keep the same list, then they're judged by that. No. Okay. We've got all that. But don't miss something that is so very basic that we could really miss and even twist what is going on in these couple of paragraphs and in the whole letter. What am I talking about? Don't allow all of the virtues in this letter from Paul to the Philippians to become little idols. What? Okay. Don't seek to walk. Remember Philippians 1? Okay. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't seek to walk this way in order to make yourself look and feel better. Don't say, okay, I'm just going to, you know what? All right, that's it. I'm just going to latch on to thankfulness and I'm going to be a more thankful person. I'm going to just become a more giving person. I'm going to practice humility and I'm going to be gracious. So that's it. That's my life. These are my goals. If we have the wrong motive to, and we try to grow in these ways and make them kind of little idols that we're trying to achieve, we really won't have any of these and everything about us will be hollow and fake. If we're walking with Christ, if we're genuine and we're growing in sanctification, these four virtues, if we focus on them and imitate Christ and Paul in them, then we will grow in them. But if we come at these four virtues with an empty soul, we're saved, but we're not walking with Christ, and now I hear the sermon, and you know what? I would, you know, as I shared in the introduction, you know, I wouldn't be a prickly person, and people would want to be around me, and I'd get along with people better, and my marriage would improve, and my relationship with my kids would improve, and those coworkers, even that might improve. You see the difference? On the one hand, the person who's walking with Christ, once they're aware of the need to be thankful and giving and humble and gracious, person who's growing in Christ, once they start understanding what these things are, they want them, genuinely seek them. And because of what the Spirit's doing in them, these graces just grow in their lives. But on the other hand, a believer who's disobedient and, very selfish and is looking at these virtues and saying, boy, if I could do, gain these virtues, look at how that would help me. That's not necessarily wrong to say, okay, these things are going to help me. That's not wrong. But if that's the motive, if these things become little idols, if the whole book of Philippians becomes an idol and all the theses that we've had through all the sermons, we latch onto those in a selfish way, they won't be real and it won't really change and we're going to be hollow and empty and people will know it. Okay, maybe on the surface some people won't see through, but those who know you well will. Cultivating a gentle spirit includes humility. Okay? It's not about me. It's about Christ. We seek to walk this way to bring glory not to ourselves, but to God. What is he saying? To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Not to me, to God, to Christ. A gentle, humble spirit deflects all glory to God. We must cultivate a gentle spirit to the glory of our Father. What does that look like? What is a gentle spirit? What are the four virtues? Number one, thankfulness. Number two, giving. Number three, humility. And finally, number four, graciousness. Do you know people who are gracious? Do you know people who are gentle, magnanimous, loving? You meet them and you're like, wow, that's a cool person. That's someone. It was such an enjoyable time to just be around them, to spend time and to talk with them. That kind of graciousness in Christ, that magnanimity, that gentle spirit, that kind of person with a gentle spirit treats others with a genuine warmth. Did you catch those last two words? Genuine warmth. It's not put on. It's not smile because I have to. It is, I love people. Okay, some are hard to get along with, but I still will love them in Christ. I love people, and I just want to be a blessing to them. When you seek that kind of a person, okay, when you know that kind of a person, you just want to be around them. Why? Because there is genuine warmth emanating from their spirit, from their soul. Verses 21 through 23. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. A person with a gentle spirit treats others with genuine warmth. Gracious words, gracious deeds, those kinds of words and deeds, when done genuinely, build relationships. They build tender affections. I have friends that I've known for years who are very much like this. I'll mention a couple because some of you know who they are. Brent has preached in this church. It's been a lot of years now. But do you know Brent and Carissa Belford? Some of you do. Okay. Brent and Carissa Belford are very much like this. And their children are like this as well. Gracious people, gentle spirits, genuine warmth. Go to dinner with Brent and Carissa, and you are almost guaranteed to come away with a sense that, you know what, these people love Christ and they love me. You want to hang around with them, to be near them, and even to help them. First time I met Eric Mock. Okay, so I think most of us anyway know Eric Mock from the Slavic Gospel Association. First time I met Eric Mock, I came away with, you know, the impression, and now it's confirmed, having, you know, knowing him so much better now than the first time, but I came away the first time with the impression that, you know, here's a guy who loves the Lord and loves me and cares about the things that God cares about. You know, when I started corresponding with Eric years ago, I noticed that Eric would put, you know, headers on his emails like, "My dear brother," you know, and I'm not, you know, used to necessarily having, you know, emails at the header and in the middle and, you know, at the end that are, you know, giving those kinds of gentle, gracious platitudes. Usually emails that I get or letters that I get in America are "Dear Sir" or "Dear Kurt," and nothing wrong with that. That's kind of, you know, the way we are in our culture. A sign-off might be "thank you" or "sincerely" or "grace" or, you know, something like that. Very simple. And I noticed that Eric's were not like that. Then I, you know, traveled over to Russia. Now I'm interacting sometimes with, you know, Russian believers. And you know what? That kind of thing is contagious. And that's how they are over there. They're so much like Paul. And even if you correspond with someone that, you know, maybe you've seen a picture, but you've never actually met them, you correspond with them from Russia, and just the way they talk, pretty soon you feel like you love them and know them, and there's just a bond, a tender affection that grows. This is how Paul was. It's how Christ was. And it's how we should be. People with a gentle spirit treat others with genuine warmth. It's kind of like saying, "I love you." In fact, it is that way. It's like caring for others. Are we like that? Are we men and women and teens and children with a gentle spirit? Do we thank others? Is that our de facto mode? Someone says a kind word to us, does a kind deed, maybe even, you know, slips you a gift card to go to a restaurant. Do you say thank you? Do you express that? Are you a giving person? Do you realize that your resources are God's? Some of us cannot give. Some of us, other than just giving, you know, tithing to the church, there isn't anything else. It's understandable. There are going to be times in our lives that are very much like that. But are you a giving person? Third, humble. Are you a person with a gentle spirit, deflecting all glory to God? Apostle Paul could have boasted many things, but refused to do so. And if he would have been sinning, right? He deflected all glory to God because it was Christ working in him that allowed him to do the things he was doing. And then finally, graciousness. A person with a gentle spirit treats others, like Paul did here with the Philippians, with genuine warmth. Brothers and sisters, imitate those who have a gentle spirit. My mom tells me that when I was a little boy and my dad got home from work, that there were often times when he would take off his shoes and, you know, go wherever in the house. And as a 2-year-old, whatever, 3-year-old, I would walk, you know, to the front door, to the linoleum where my dad's great, big, huge, remember these? Huge black wingtip shoes, you know, with the, you know, heels that big and real thick. And I, with my little boy feet, I'd put my feet, you know, in his great big shoes, and I would clump. I couldn't hardly pick them up, I guess, you know, just kind of clump around and kind of drag those shoes around. I think I was imitating my father. I think I was wanting to be like him, to be a big boy. Imitating those, imitating others. I imitated my father for years, hopefully still do. Do you imitate those who have a gentle spirit? Paul says this, Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, and with this we conclude, "Brothers, join in imitating me." Paul says, imitate Paul. In 1 Corinthians 4:16, he says, "I urge you then, Corinthians, be imitators of me. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. As you observe men and women in our church who are thankful, giving, humble, and gracious, those who have gentle spirits, as you observe others with gentle spirits, focus on what they do, how they act, what they say, the way they are. How are they like that? They are like that ultimately because of Christ. And so for that reason, imitate them. Let's pray. Our Lord, we desire to be men and women who have gentle spirits, not grumpy or harsh, not angry, not quick to judge, but instead warm, affectionate, loving, not in sinful or wrong ways, but in Christ-like ways. May our attitudes, our responses, may the love of Christ show so that the affections and bonds of each of us toward the other in our church and even outside of it would grow. Give us a sweet fellowship here in our church that will grow for years and years. In fact, never end because of the grace that we've heard about and wish to experience more fully from this passage and from this delightful book. It is with just a tinge of sadness now, Lord, that we close on this book and close in prayer. We look forward to the next chapter. But Father, thank you for the book of Philippians and for the gracious people who were there and for the Apostle Paul who wrote these words. Amen.